Well, this morning we're going to head over to Esther chapter 8, and we've been going through this book on Sunday mornings, and I hope it's been a blessing to you, as it has been to me. Esther chapter 8, and we're actually going to finish this chapter this morning, and then start chapter 9, getting close to the very end of this book. How would you describe a good day in your life today? What's a good day? There's been a few that we've known this last couple of weeks that have graduated from high school or graduated from college. I know Amber graduated too, and for most of them, they would say that's a good day. It's a good day. Remember the day you graduated from something, got a degree? That was a good day. Thought about all the work that went into it. Finally, all that work paid off and you were done. Maybe for some of you, when you got your permit to drive, I think we have someone in your family that got a permit here recently, right? That was a good day for her. Maybe not for the parents. Or when you got your license, that's a good day. If you're married, when you're married, I hope that's a good day. You can look back on that and say, that was a good day. Or for fathers, the day you became a father, that was a good day. And that second time I became a father, that was a good day. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, eighth, right? Good days. These are all good days. For some of you, the day that you retired, that was a good day. If you think back on it, there probably have been quite a few good days in your life. Quite a few. You can just add to that, right? And of course, every good day is really a good gift given to us by our good God. James puts it this way in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift, and I think we could include good days, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So any good day that you have is a gift from God. We ought to thank Him for that. Well, this morning we're going to be learning about another good day in the lives of the people of God back in the book of Esther. So back here in Esther chapter 8, where we've already looked at the decree of Mordecai. Of course, there was, first of all, the decree of Haman, and that was to destroy the Jews. But now Mordecai, who was risen to that position of power, now had the opportunity to publish a new decree all throughout the empire. And that decree was for the protection and defense of God's people. And this is what we read that happens next. Verse 15 through 17 will be our text this morning. Where after that decree of Mordecai is finally published all throughout the empire, Mordecai, verse 15, went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. Remember just a few days before, just a few weeks before, how was he dressed? In sackcloth and ashes, grieving for the destruction of his people that was going to come to pass in just a few months. But now, look at how he is arrayed. Royal apparel, again, verse 15. Blue and white, a great crown of gold, a garment of fine linen and purple. And look how the city of Shushan responded. The city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. It was a good day. Verse 16. And the Jews had light, prosperity, and gladness, and joy, and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. A good day. And many of the people of the land were not Jews. Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. And those days were all good days for the people of God. And look where it all started. When in verse 15 again, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king. What a scene. If there were some times where you could go back in a time machine to see and experience something in the past, what would it be? This is one of those times. This is one of those places where I'd like to go back in a time machine and see the great turn of events that took place in the life of Mordecai, that Jew, and then in Esther the queen, and in all of the Jews. What a day. What a scene. Because after Mordecai was able to come up with a way, finally, to protect his people from their enemies, what does he do? Verse 15, he leaves the palace. He leaves the presence of the king. Now, because of this new position that Mordecai had, remember, it was Haman's position, and now it belongs to him, he had every right to remain in the presence of the king. He had every right. He was the second in command. He was the prime minister. And yet, we're told here in this verse that he didn't just stay there. He didn't just want to remain there. Instead, he actually went out from the presence of the king. And I think that even through this, we see in Mordecai a very special character. This was a special man of God. It appears that Mordecai was not at all political like Haman was. He was not at all ambitious as his predecessor. In fact, he doesn't even seem to be worried, as Haman always was, to have to always be in the king's presence and favor. See, even in the White House, there in Washington, D.C., they have the West Wing, which we're familiar with. You've probably seen it on TV, or there's even TV shows called the West Wing. And the West Wing is where the Oval Office is, which of course is the president's primary office. And the closer that someone wants to be or is to the president, the closer their office is going to be to the Oval Office. And I'm sure that there's a lot of jockeying going around, and there's a lot of intrigue, there's a lot of desire and aspiration. We want to get closer to the president. We want to have more influence. We want to have a better office space, closer and closer to that Oval Office. It even happens today. But what does Mordecai do? He didn't consider that position something that he had to hold on to with great jealousy. No, instead, as a faithful steward, he just wanted to do what he'd been given to do. What was he to do? To serve. Mordecai now served at the pleasure of the king. And now he was even serving his daughter, Esther. Remember, Esther was given all of the estate of Haman. And who did she pick to oversee all of that land and all of those houses and all of that estate? Her own father. What a Father's Day that must have been. But ultimately, who was he serving? His own people. The Jewish people. Who, of course, were the people of God. He desired to be a faithful steward, not just of the king, not just of the queen, not just of his people, but ultimately of God himself. He was a faithful servant. But look at Mordecai now. Again, just a few days and weeks before this moment, he was clothed in sackcloth and ashes, in great mourning for the plight of his people. But now, here we're giving, in verse 15, great detail about even the garments that he's wearing for this new position. It says, first of all, that he was clothed in royal apparel of blue and white. Now, this was not just some ordinary garment. This was a very special line of clothing. These colors, blue and white, were the royal colors of Persia. Back in the 1970s, there was the 2,500th anniversary of the great Persian Empire. And this was done in Iran. And the Shah of Iran at that time gathered a whole host of people. And I believe our own vice president was invited and attended this particular event. And they tried to put on quite a spread. And one of the things that you could notice at that place was the colors of blue and white and purple, the royal colors of Persia. And even though the empire of Persia had been off the scene for thousands of years, yet they were trying to resurrect that feeling and that delight. But these are the royal colors of Persia that he was wearing. But we've seen these colors before. You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 6, verse 8, those colors are also mentioned. Remember why? Remember when Mordecai, who refused to bow down to Haman, but yet he had still saved the life of his king. And the king remembered him. And the king wanted to honor him, so what did he do? The king actually took his royal clothes, made out of these royal colors, blue and white, and clothed Mordecai and honored him. But back then, those clothes were borrowed. Back then, those clothes did not belong to him. Back then, those clothes were temporary. But now, here in this chapter and in this verse, these clothes are his. These clothes belong to him. These clothes are permanent. And what it shows is a very special relationship that Mordecai now had with the king. This Jewish man was now clothed in royal apparel. It was as if he was now a part of the royal family of Persia itself. And in truth, if you really think about it, he was. He was the father, the adoptive father of Esther, the queen. And so this made Mordecai the king's own father-in-law. And so he was clothed in that way. And then we see in verse 15 that Mordecai was clothed with a great crown of gold. Now, this crown is a little different than the royal crown that we find the king wearing or Esther wearing. But this crown was still a special sign of Mordecai's new position. His crown was great. It was great. It was a large crown. It was noticeable. As he would leave the palace, people would see him and know exactly who this was. Before, he might have just been a co-worker along the king's gate, and they probably didn't even notice him. But now, they would notice Mordecai. How did this all happen? How did this all take place? God, once again, even though he's not mentioned this in this book, he is intervening on behalf of his people, especially through Mordecai. Not only was this crown great, it was also made of gold. It shows his special value to the king. Mordecai was now as close to the king as one could get. It also says there in verse 15 that he was clothed with a garment of fine linen and purple. That's another special robe made out of the finest and rarest of materials. So imagine the scene now. Imagine the scene as this Jew, who just a few weeks before was wearing sackcloth and ashes, is now leaving the presence of the king, decked out in the finest clothing of the Empire of Persia. Now for Mordecai, that would have been a good day. That would have been a good day. But as we go further in these verses, I think we're going to see that that good day in the life of Mordecai would actually turn out into a better day for his own people. And we see that beginning again in verse 15. This same day, this same good day in the life of Mordecai brought a day of true hope. A day of true hope. Because as he goes from the presence of the king, wearing all of this royal regalia, what do we read next in verse 15? It says, and the city of Shushan, which of course was the royal city at that time, rejoiced and was glad. So here Mordecai is leaving the grounds of the palace. He likely went through that king's gate that he knew so well. And he enters the city of Shushan itself. And when the people see him, what do? They rejoice and they're glad. Now, what a difference this was. What a difference this was from the city's first response. You keep your finger here in chapter 8 and go back to chapter 3. Because something took place in the city of Shushan earlier when the law of Haman was published. Now, of course, being the capital city, whatever law was passed would start there in the city of Shushan. And so then it would spread. But after the law of Haman was published, we see that the city of Shushan was what? Perplexed. They were perplexed. Now come back here. What does it say? The city was rejoicing and they were glad. You see, the city's first response to the law of Haman was confusion and great concern. But now, because of this good law by this good man, there was celebration. They rejoiced and were glad. Now, why would the city of Shushan respond that way? After all, this was a Persian city with a great Persian population. Why would they respond after seeing Mordecai, this Jew, all dressed up in his regalia? It's because when they saw Mordecai, they knew that now they had hope. They had hope. The Jews of Shushan, for sure, had hope. Now, we know that there are quite a few Jews in that city. Mordecai, of course, was one. Esther was another. There were probably others within that city. But when they were the first to hear of Haman's decree, they were full of grief. But now that Mordecai was in power, one of their own. It wasn't just Esther's father. This was probably a great patriarch among all of the Jews in Shushan. One of their own was in power, and that gave the Jews hope. We may not be destroyed after all. But it's interesting because this does not just say that the Jews of Shushan rejoiced and were glad. It says the city of Shushan rejoiced and were glad. So it wasn't just the Jews. It would have been all of the people or most of the people there in Shushan. And so the people of Shushan had hope. How would that happen? Well, I think over the course of the last several years there in the book of Esther, the people of Shushan, whether they were Jews or not, had heard and seen for themselves the character of Mordecai. He was a humble man. He was a selfless man. He was a sacrificial man. He was a loving man. And he was a good man. He was a good man and ultimately a godly man. And it really is a reflection of what we find in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:2 that says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Not just God's people, but all people. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, like Haman, the people mourn. You see, we often think of what the Jews were facing when Haman was in power or second in power, and the destruction that he wanted to cause all of them. But what about the rest of the people? Haman was a wicked man. We understand this from the Bible. And when Haman was in charge, he was likely one of the most hated politicians in all of the empire. He probably oppressed his own people. And remember, he had 10 sons. And he could probably wield his authority and power upon all of the people in Shushan through his sons. But now that Mordecai was in charge, all of the people, Jews and Gentile, Persians alike, all of the people, all of the city could rejoice. And they were glad. What we find in that phrase is that it was a day of true hope. And that was a good day in Shushan. That was a good day for all of the people of Shushan. It brought hope. But we also see that the day that Mordecai left in all of that royal power, that day also brought, second, a day of true joy. A day of true joy. Again, as the news of Mordecai and his law was published all throughout the empire, what happened? Look at verse 16 now. Especially among the Jews. The Jews had light and gladness. And joy and honor. What a change. What a day. What a good day. But remember what it was like for the Jews just a few days or weeks before? In chapter 4, verse 3, after they got Haman's decree, it says that there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They were down. They were depressed. They were discouraged. They were in distress. It was a bad day for them. But now that this new law, Mordecai's good law, went out, it says that the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. So as grief-stricken as they were about Haman's decree, this is how great their joy now was, and even more so. You see, whenever the Jews heard the news of Mordecai, it became a day of great enlightenment. A day of great enlightenment. The Jews had light, it says. This is a visible description of what it might have felt like to the Jews at that time. Have you ever felt like you were just in a fog because of the circumstances that you're going through in your life? A deep, dark, dense fog. When I lived in New York, we had all the hills. And when it got foggy, sometimes that fog wouldn't lift for days. And that gets to some people. You want to get out. You want to see the sun. You want to see the sky. And your mood changes with that kind of fog sometimes. But that's the kind of circumstances that they were in. They were in a gloomy state of affairs. They were in distress. They'd been living their life under a dark cloud of impending destruction. But now, what happened? That fog, that gloom was being burned away like the sun burning away fog. And now they were given light. Light in their hearts. And that was a good day for the Jews. And it could only have come to them by such a good and a gracious God. 2 Samuel 22:29 says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Do you realize that if you are in a gloomy state of affairs in your life today, that God can lighten your darkness? He can give you light. And that's a good day. But that day also became a day of great exaltation. It says that the Jews had light and gladness and joy. The idea here is that they were so happy, it was just welling up inside and they couldn't help but express it. Have you ever felt that way or known someone that way? They were just so joyful. There wasn't just a smile on the outside, there was a smile on the inside, and you could sense it, you could feel it, you could notice it. There was a great joy welling up inside all of these Jews that it just had to get out. They sang, they shouted, they smiled. That was a good day. That day also became a day of great esteem. It says again in verse 16 that the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What was it like for the Jews just a few weeks before? They were not held in good esteem. There were many enemies that were looking forward to that day. That day in the month, the 12th month, that they could go and hunt down any Jew and kill them legally. But now they were held in esteem. what we find is that the hearts and thoughts and minds of many of the Persians had changed. Not just toward Mordecai, the guy in charge now, but even toward his people. The Jews were now seen as valuable. They were honored. And that was a good day. Now, it's interesting because look at that verse again. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and yet nothing had happened yet except this law was passed and published all throughout the empire. They were still months away from the day of their deliverance. They still had a lot of planning to do. They still had a lot of weapons together. They had to gather themselves and make all of these plans. But the fact is, when they heard this good news and they remembered of that good man now in charge, Mordecai, nothing could take away from that day. And it was a good day for all of the Jews. Now, of course, we know that that day would have been different depending on where you lived. It might have taken one day there in Shushan and then the second day. So there was probably a week worth of festivals and good days for the Jews scattered all throughout the empire. In verse 17, it says that in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had this joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. So it was a day of true joy for all of God's people. That was a good day. But now we come to one of my favorite parts of all of the book of Esther. Because when Mordecai came from the presence of the king, again, decked out in all his royal apparel, it didn't just bring a day of true hope. It didn't just bring a day of true joy. It also brought a day of true change. True change. Because as the news of Mordecai and his law was published all throughout the empire, something else happened in Persia that we must not miss. Look at the last part of verse 17. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. What a change! What a change in attitude toward the Jews. What a change even of heart toward the Jews. This describes a great change and even a great conversion among many of the people of the land. We're told that they became Jews. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that they became Jews in a national sense. Because even though King Cyrus had already said some of the Jews could go back to Israel, they still were not a nation in and of themselves. They didn't have their own boundaries. They didn't have their own place to have their own king and all of these things. They were still part of the Empire of Persia. So when it says that they became Jews, it does not mean that they became part of the Jewish nation in that sense. It can only mean that they became Jews in a religious sense. That is, to become a Jew means that the Jewish law becomes your law. It means that the Jewish God is going to become your God, and even more, it means that the Jewish Messiah could become your Messiah and your hope. What we find here is one of the greatest evidences of God's promise to His people, that through them He would bless the entire world. People were converting to become a Jew and to have their law, the Jewish law as their law, and to have the Jewish God as their God and the Jewish Messiah, Christ, as their Messiah. And so many of the people of the land, with different nationalities, different cultures, different histories, different languages, remember this empire spread from India all the way to Ethiopia. And there were pockets of Jews all throughout that empire. And there were people, all the people of the land, as they heard about the Jews, and they saw the difference that was taking place, and how God, their God, was actually working things out so that they would not be destroyed, they became Jews. They actually wanted to become Jews. And to become a Jew meant a new relationship to the people of God, to the law of God, and to God Himself. This doesn't have to surprise anyone, because this is something that was prophesied even before this took place. The prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 8:23, says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." As they saw Mordecai, and as they heard of this law, and they recognized that God Himself was intervening on behalf of His people, you can see all of these people figuratively grabbing on their robe and saying, "We've heard that God is with you. We want to join you. We want your God to be our God. Your people to be our people." And that was a good day. It was a day of true change for many of the people of the land, because now they knew the one true and living God. There's an explanation for this given in verse 17. One of the reasons why they said that they became Jews is for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Do you realize that only the Lord could cause the people of the land to experience fear at the hands of the Jews? Remember Haman? He told the king when he issued this first decree that the Jews are all scattered abroad and dispersed. They're everywhere. They're really not all that powerful. They're almost like vermin. You just got to get rid of these pests. They weren't well known to be strong. But now, God caused these people to fear the Jews. How could He do that? Well, isn't the Lord Himself described as the fear of His people? Sometimes we think of fear as a negative thing when it talks about God, but the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The biblical kind of fear is the right kind of fear to have toward God, toward His Word. But what we find is that God is the fear of His people. And it was the fear of God that brought them to this conversion to God. God alone would be able to turn their fear into faith, even as He's done for many of us. There was a time probably in your life where you were afraid of what might happen before or after you die. You were afraid when you heard about hell. You were afraid about your own sin. And you were afraid to appear before a God who would judge you for your sin. But God is powerful to change that fear into faith and a true reverence in a relationship with Him as your Savior. That is what was taking place to all of the people of the land, and that was a good day. You see, the fear of these people drove them to the Jews and not from the Jews. And as they saw for themselves God intervening on behalf of His people, it drove them closer to the Lord and not further from the Lord. And that's what a godly fear will always do. And that's a good day. But do you realize that you too can experience the same kind of day as the Jews and the Persians in that day? Because as great as Mordecai was when he went out from the presence of the king, clothed in all of his royal regalia, and we just read about that in verse 15, Jesus Christ is so much greater than Mordecai. We often sing the song, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run." We often forget that it's not just Jesus shall reign, but that Jesus, in fact, does reign. He does reign, even today. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says in Philippians 2:9 that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Do you realize that Jesus not only shall reign in a kingdom someday, but He does reign today over the affairs of this entire world. And He is like that Mordecai, coming from the presence of the king. And now He is clothed in all of His royal regalia. Jesus Christ is exalted. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we see Him, we know that through Him we can have a good day. What kind of day? Well, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He is your Lord and Savior today. And then, really, every day is a good day for you if you're a Christian. And you need to see it that way. I need to learn to see it that way. Every day of your life as a Christian is a good day. Why? Because it is a day of true hope. Not only is Jesus in charge, but Jesus is also in complete control. Mordecai may have been in charge, but he wasn't fully in control. Jesus, again, is so much greater than Mordecai, and God is good and a gracious king. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And every day of your life as a Christian is a good day because you can have hope in Christ. Every day also is a good day because it can be a day of joy, of true joy. Do you realize that's why Jesus came? To give you hope and joy. Isaiah 61:3 says that God sent His Son to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. How many times have you mourned? How many times have you felt like you were sitting in ashes? How many times did you feel the spirit of heaviness? Do you realize that because of Jesus Christ, your King and your Lord, you can have true joy in Him no matter what circumstance you're going through? He can lighten your darkness if you keep hanging on Him and trusting in Him. Every day of your life as a Christian can be a good day because that was also a day of true change. You see, when you became one of God's people by faith in Jesus Christ, you became part of the true Israel of God. And even though most of us probably do not have any Jewish blood in us, yet you are like one of those many people of the land who became a Jew. And the Jewish God became your God. And their Messiah became your Messiah. And you trusted in Him. And that's why every day of your life as a Christian can be a good day. Do you realize that even your hardest day as a Christian is a good day? Even your hardest day. Think back this last week. What was hard about this week? Think out one of those days. What was hard about that day? Even your hardest, most difficult, most dark and challenging day can be a good day. Why? Because if you have Christ in your life, you have hope in the Lord. You can have joy in Jesus Christ. And there is still change going on in your heart and in your life. But there's something else that takes place. And I think one of the reasons why that so many people of the land became Jews is not just because of the fear of the Jews, but also because of the praise of the Jews. Because of what the Jews were doing. Remember, they had light and joy and gladness and honor. They were praising God for the blessings that He was bestowing on them. And that's another reason why every day can and ought to be a good day for a Christian. That's why every day we ought to say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it because of what God has done for us." David says this in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." That was a good day. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." That's a good day. "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." I think that's probably what was going on amongst so many of those Jews in Persia on those days when they heard that news. They were praising God. And they were singing. They were shouting. There was joy and gladness. It was coming from the heart, the inside. It was coming out. And the people of the land heard it. They heard it. And they saw it. And they feared. And they turned their trust into the Lord their God. Your day of hope and joy can lead people to their own day of change. If you have the joy and the hope and the change in your own life through the power of the gospel, you know what's going to happen? People are going to notice. And you can even tell them, "Look at what my God can do. Look at what my God can do. He has given me a good day every day because I have hope in Him. I found joy in Him. He keeps changing me and He can do the same thing for you." That is a good day. So we need to pray that the Lord will give us that kind of perspective today. The perspective of those Jews. To realize, yeah, there is still hope in Christ. There's joy to be found in Christ. There's still change taking place in our lives because of Christ. Why? Because of who He is and what He did on the cross for us. That should be our perspective every day. Every day in the life of a Christian is a good day because we have a good God and a good Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this good day that You've given to us today. And we know it's good especially because we've been able to be here and to listen to the Word of God and to be pointed again to the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for us. And even as Mordecai was coming from the presence of the king and he was dressed out in his royal regalia, and that provided the people of the Jews and the people all throughout the land joy and hope and change. Oh, Father, there's greater hope and greater joy and greater change available because Jesus Christ is not only the one in charge, He is also the one in control. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is exalted. It's not that He just shall reign, but He does reign. And so, Father, I pray that all of us will be able to know that every day as a Christian is a good day because of our relationship with You. But Lord, we also know that there are some here who do not know Jesus as their Savior. They are still remaining apart from Him because they have chosen to hang on to their sin and hang on to this world. Oh, Father, help them to see that the best day of their life is the only day that they will really be able to enjoy in light of eternity. Because their worst days are yet to come. Because they will face You in judgment. They will bow before Jesus. And without Christ as their Savior, they will be banished and condemned for eternity because of their sin. And that, Father, would be a very bad day. But Father, I thank You that You offer this good day. This good day of salvation. This good day of Jesus Christ. This good day of Your continual power and protection and provision for Your people. And so, Father, I pray that You will work in each one of our hearts as we come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him and have Him as our Savior, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And then that will be the day that the Lord has made. And we can rejoice and be glad in it because it's a good day. And from that day forward, Lord, we know that those days will only grow better. Yes, they may still be hard. Yes, they may still be difficult. Yes, there still may be clouds that overspread the sky. But we can still say it's a good day. It's a good day for those who have Jesus as their Savior because in Him there still is hope. In Christ there is joy. There's always joy. And in Jesus there is change. He will always change us. He is working out in us His will. And so, Father, I pray that we will remember and have that perspective, not just today, but every day as we get up each morning. Today is a good day because I serve a good God and I have Jesus as my good shepherd and I have hope in Him. I have joy in Him and He's still changing me. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.